up our Bibles this morning at the book of Galatians, and we're still in chapter number 2. We are over in chapter number 2 in Galatians, and we basically got down to verse 20 and 21. I think we went over those verses just briefly in the last time we were together, so we really didn't get to thoroughly cover it. And I don't want to, we really can't leave this session without making sure that we get this passage down. So I do want to spend the time today in Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21, and then we'll move on to Galatians chapter 3 next week. So that being said, if you follow along with me here at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says this: "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Well, as I've mentioned on a couple of occasions, these verses here, and really this section here, 16 down to verse 21, this is the heart issue of what the book of Galatians is all about. This addresses truly the heart issue of an individual who is either seeking to be saved by the law, which is an impossibility, but so too, it also addresses the heart of a saved person who is thinking that their sanctification is accomplished on the basis of the law. Rather, these verses teach us very clearly that not only is our justification, but our sanctification is the result of the faith of Christ. It is His Word working in us when we believe it. If you'll notice how he says here, in fact, I want to emphasize something that we mentioned before. I'm going to actually go back to verse 19. And I want you to notice how many times that the word life, live, liveth is used just in these verses alone. How obviously the issue here is life, real life, God's life. He says at verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." You should have that one marked and underlined. There's the first one. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Did you see the repeated reference here to live, live, liveth, live, live? We've got life going on here, but not our life, the life of Christ. Christ in us, who is our life. The resource that we have as a believer is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ living in us, by means of His Spirit, of course. And so, it's like the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to the Galatians that, look guys, you've got two sources upon which you're attempting to live unto God. Your flesh, or the resurrected life of Christ. Now, which one do you think it is? Well, it's not A, it's B. Okay? And since Christ is our life, therefore, to try to live this new life, which is, and who is Christ, to try to live it in the energy of the flesh, not only is nonsense, it doesn't work, it can't work. Look how he's going to say it, and I know I'm jumping ahead here, but look at how he's going to say it in chapter 3. Start with me at verse 1. "Oh, foolish Galatians," they're foolish for thinking that this life that we now have, which is Christ, and who is Christ, can be lived in the energy of the flesh, and is to be lived in the energy of the flesh. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received it as spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Well, the answer is obviously by faith, right? And then he says at verse 3, Oh, you're so foolish. Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See the choice we have? We still live in this flesh. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 2 again, chapter 2, 20, chapter 2, verse 20. Watch how he says it here. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, notice, in the flesh. Make sure you make that connection. The life which I now live in the flesh. Back to chapter 3, verse 3. Back to chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun a spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See that? Resident in our flesh is the life of the flesh. Resident in our inner man is the life of Christ. Christ is our life. So here we have this tremendous resource. When I say tremendous, I mean it is Christ Himself by means of His Spirit. He is our life. And yet, in our flesh, we still have fleshly life. And for us to think, for the Galatians to think, that they could improve upon this life, or please God by trying to live this life in the energy of the flesh, you can see right there, he says, oh, foolish, it was foolish for them to think so. They're not thinking clearly. They're not thinking through this position, this new life, who is Christ, that they have in them by means of His Spirit. And friends, that's what religion does. It does. Religion does that to a lost person. It gets them thinking and believing that they can please God in the energy of their flesh, that they can please God by their good works, by their deeds, by their performance. But so too, religion, in the mind and heart of a Christian, of a believer, it does the same thing. It does exactly what's happening to the Galatians. It bewitches them into thinking that having begun the Spirit, that you're now perfected by the flesh. Religion is that whole concept of man trying to please and impress God with what, with man's ideas, with what man can come up with what man thinks about things. And friends, religion is alive and well, not only in lost people, it is alive and well in Christianity. And I don't mean that in a good sense. That's an indictment, okay? The Galatians were believers, and this was a problem among believers. This was affecting the believers. This wasn't outside of the churches. This was in the church of the Galatians. Okay? This problem they were facing wasn't Eastern meditation religion type thing. This problem they were facing wasn't Islam and so forth. This problem they were facing was not outside of the churches. It was within the assemblies of the Galatians. And Paul is saying, he says they're foolish for thinking this way. They're foolish for thinking that now that we're saved, there's something we can do to impress God with what we do. No. That's religion. We need to remember that we are to be impressed with what God has already done and with whom God has already given us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, walking by faith, as a believer, of course, is learning how to let Galatians 2:20 be true in us practically, since it is true in us positionally. Let me say it again. Growing and maturing as a believer is a result of learning day by day, step by step. When you walk, you take a step, one step after the other. Learning day by day, step by step, to allow the truth of Galatians 2:20 to function in us practically as it is true in us positionally. Christ is our life. He is in us. And so what we want to do is day by day learn how it is that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. When he says here, of course, I am crucified with Christ. I'm sure you know by now that the connection that you want to make with that is, of course, Romans chapter 6. Let's put your marker in Galatians 2 and go to Romans 6. That phrase there, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What Paul says in Galatians 2:20, in kind of in summary form, he details in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 8, and actually you could say chapter 6, 7, and 8. Maybe the better way to say it is that if you look at Galatians 2:19, there's Romans 7. Galatians 2:20, there's Romans 6 and 8. So you could say that this whole section, what Paul says in these couple of verses here, he details in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, we're not going to obviously go through Romans 6, 7, and 8 right now. You can do that, and I trust you will do that, in your own personal reading and meditation and so forth. But for now, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, he's obviously speaking about the details he gives here in Romans 6. And he says at verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There's I am crucified with Christ. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, there's I am crucified with Christ. Verse 6 now of Romans. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. See that there? Now, that's not all that Galatians 2:20 says. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay, so now go back to Romans 6, this time verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, here it is, walk in newness of life. There it is. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That newness of life is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ life in us. That is what it is. That is indeed newness of life, by the way. That's resurrection life right there. And he says at verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then it's look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jump ahead with me, if you would, to verse 8 now. He says, Now if we be dead with Christ, there's Galatians 2:20, the first part, I am crucified with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See the repeated reference to live again? Live, 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 newness of life. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him, for in that he doth, here it is, but in that he liveth unto God. So take that phrase. Listen, is Jesus Christ alive right now? Absolutely he is. And he's alive unto God. He lives his life unto God. Well, that's Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See that? See the repeated living, live, live, liveth. Christ liveth unto God. That's the life that we have as believers. He liveth unto God. Now watch verse 11 of Romans 6. 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Okay, there it is, Galatians 2:20, the first part. I am crucified with Christ. Now, but alive unto God. Nevertheless, I live. But then it says, but alive unto God, watch this, through Jesus Christ the Lord. So, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Friends, Christ is our life. Christ is our resource. Christ is our all in all. Paul says, we preach Christ. Christ resurrected. So, when he says here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Because you are. Because He is. That's Galatians 2:20 right there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me. It's Christ liveth in me. He is our life. And the life which I now live in the flesh. But by the way, I'm back at Galatians 2:20 there. Sorry about that. I'm back at Galatians 2:20. Look at every word here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So He's my life now. He's our life. Look at the next phrase. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So, that I'm emphasizing that word now because prior to Him being identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, there was a life that Paul lived in the flesh. But it was Adam's life. A life of rebellion. A life of sin. That's what Adam's life is. It's a life of sin and rebellion and self. Self-centeredness. He's saying, the life which I now live, there's a different life source in me now. So I have that choice to make. The walk of faith, believing Romans 6, despite what my flesh says, despite what my feelings say, to walk by faith in the conscious awareness that I'm alive in Christ, that Christ is my life. And therefore, the life that I now live in the flesh, that's choice there. That's the believer. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, in contrast to the one he lived before he was a believer. He had a life source then, but it was Adam's life. He has a life source now, Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, notice, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Obviously speaking about the cross here. We'll come back to that. When he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live this life by the fact that Christ is my life. And He is willing to be my life. And will be my resource. And my energy. And my power. And my strength. And my stability. And my comfort. If I will believe His word. You remember 1 Thessalonians 2:13, right? Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Everybody remembers this. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God," and here's the phrase we want to really emphasize, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God works, and it works effectually. Notice that word is effectually, not effectively. The difference between the word effectual and effective: something can be effective in the sense that it gets the job done. You know, one of the greatest inventions of mankind ever in human history is duct tape. You know what I mean? Duct tape, that silver looking stuff that you can bind anything together. Duct tape is effective for lots of things. Every house needs to have many rolls of duct tape, and you always got to carry two or three rolls in your car, a couple of rolls in your suitcase. Anytime you're traveling, have duct tape. Yep. Duct tape is just one of the most wonderful inventions of man. Duct tape is effective. It'll get the job done. But, you know what? If you're trying to repair some part on your car with duct tape, that duct tape is, it's effective, all right. It'll get the job done. But you know what? It's probably not going to be as effectual as the actual part that was designed by the engineer of the car. Now, some will argue with that and say engineering design nowadays are pretty bad. I understand that. I'm just trying to make a simple illustration, okay? So bear with me here. Give me some room here, okay, on this illustration. Listen, the difference between effective and effectual: something that is effective, it gets the job done. But something that is effectual, it doesn't simply get the job done. It gets the job done accomplishing the intention and purpose of the job. And that verse says, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God works. The word of God works effectually. It'll get the job done to the intention of what the word is supposed to do. Not simply, I'll just get the job done. It actually accomplishes the purpose for which God gave his word. But notice where it works. It works in you. It works in us. And when does it work in us? It works in us when we believe it. That's when it works. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:16 says this. Ephesians 3:16 says this: "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit," notice, "in the inner man." The working of the word of God happens in us when we believe it. The strengthening, the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit, happens in the inner man of the believer. Verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think," watch this, "according to the power that worketh" where? "In us." Therefore, "that worketh in us." Inside of us, in the inner man. Look over to Philippians chapter 2. Look over to Philippians chapter 2. And notice verse 13. He says, "For it is God which worketh" where? That's right, "in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." Well, part of what his good pleasure is, in fact, a major part, is Christ in us. Christ is our life. He's in us, willing, ready, and able to live his faith, the faith of Christ in us. When Paul says, you can turn back to Galatians 2:20 now, back to Galatians 2:20, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by trusting God's Word. I live by trusting that when I trust God's Word effectually worketh in me to accomplish God's intended purpose. I live by believing God's Word. That this is how we're supposed to think. This is how we as believers should think. We are to live by believing God's Word, trusting what God's Word says, knowing that when we trust what God's Word says, that is how we are strengthened and empowered by His Spirit in our inner man. That is how God works in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. As we trust what His Word says is true, not trusting what tradition, religion, philosophy, human viewpoint, abandoning all of that, trusting what God's Word says about any particular issue that we're dealing with. Christ is our life. And it's important that we remember and recognize, brings this issue up here of the faith of Christ. Notice how he finishes that verse. Jesus, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice what he adds, who loved me and gave himself for me. See how absolutely personal that is. When and where did he give himself? When and where did he evidence his love for us? Oh, friends, you and I both know we've got to flee to the cross on that one. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is such a wonderful verse, but have you ever noticed that verse is talking about the love of God? That verse is talking about the love of God there. But Paul is speaking about, in Galatians 2:20, about the love of the Son of God. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But wait a minute now. Let's go back to Romans 5:8. Yes, Romans 5:8 is speaking about the love of the Father. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us. There's the love of the Father. In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without question, that's the love of the Father, his love for us. But it's obvious, it's implied. Not only is the love of the Father there, but that the love of the Son of God is there as well. And when it said, Christ died for us. Look how he says it in 2 Corinthians. Look over to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5 here. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5 here. You actually see both the love of the Father and the love of the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ, there's his love. Very specific. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now notice what Paul does there. The fact that Christ died for all proved what? It proved that all were dead. dead in trespasses and sins. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to die for all. Let's say 9-10% were not. Then he wouldn't have had to die for everyone. He would only have had to die for just the 90% that were dead in trespasses and sins. But Paul is realizing that no, all were dead. The fact that he died for all is the proof that all were dead. But which obviously demonstrates Christ's love. I mean, friends, would you die for us? You wouldn't die. You might die for someone. For a good man, some would even dare to die, Romans 5 says. You probably would be willing to die for your children, for your husband, for your wife, for someone dear to you. You would probably be willing to die for that person. So you might be able to list, you know, 3, 5, 10, 15 people that you would be willing to die for. Listen, Christ died for all. That people who hate him, people who have completely rejected him, people who will never trust him, he died for. But you see how Paul said it in Galatians. Go back to Galatians 2:20, the last phrase. He doesn't say, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved all and gave himself for all. Notice, he brings this right down to the personal, individual issue here. Who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the vital issues, truths, that a person needs to come to understand in order to have salvation is the difference between Christ dying for everybody, but Christ died for me individually, me personally. You see, if he died for me, then I was dead in trespasses and sins. Me personally, I personally am accountable. But if he loved me, then he did it to give me personally, life. You see, it's one thing to say, oh, Christ died for everybody. That avoids the personal accountability aspect. If a person says, oh, he died for everybody, then that person isn't seeing themselves. That person sees himself sort of in the group as a whole, and therefore, probably not as countable, as accountable. And hence, they don't get salvation. Because they're not seeing themselves as an individual human being having personal, individual need of salvation. They just see themselves in the group. Well, the whole group is sick. But I'm not that sick. See how a person can continue to justify their own situation? And Paul says he loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying he realizes that this was a personal in that when Christ died for everyone, he died for me personally. I was accountable. I need his life. I have his life now because of his great love for me. And all of a sudden, the realization that not simply that Christ died for everyone, but he died for me, and not simply that God loved the world, but he loved me individually. All of a sudden, that becomes very personal, very individual, very private. To me, individually, there. And this love of Christ, this faith of Christ, now becomes very personal, individual, private. Not just general, but private, individual. Personal. You've heard us say before, and many people have said this in Christianity, that Christianity is not a religion, it is a personal, one-on-one relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator of heaven and earth. A personal relationship. And friends, that's not religion. Well, so I remember reading some time ago a pretty interesting little comment on that verse. He says, and you don't want to change the Bible, I understand that, but when that verse says, who loved me and gave himself for me, put your own name in that me right there. Now, I'm not advocating changing the Bible, don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying sometimes to realize, when you read it, who loved me, John, and gave himself for me, John. Who loved me, Carol, and gave himself for me, Carol. Who loved me, Jim, and gave himself for me, Jim. Put your name in that verse. Who loved me, Dan, and gave himself for me, Dan. Put your name in that verse. Don't, I'm not changing the Bible. Listen, I'm saying to really dwell upon that. That Christ gave himself, he loved me, and gave himself for me. And he wants the Galatians to understand. Listen, there is power in understanding and knowing and believing and realizing and resting in the fact that Christ gave himself for you personally. You individually. Not just collectively. I understand collectively. But he gave himself for you individually. And oh, he wants the Galatians to see this. That God doesn't just see us as one big blob of humanity. Nor does he even see us as one big blob of the body of Christ. Rather, the body is made up of individual people. And Christ knows each and every individual member of the body of Christ. And he loves them each individually. He loves you individually, not just as the group, but he loves you individually. Christ loved us. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. He says at verse 21, we're obviously not going to get through all this, but that's okay. We'll pick up here next time. But he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I'm going to run out of time, so I want to be sure to mention a couple of real critical things on this verse, and then we'll pick up here next time. Several things stand out immediately. Number one, it's incredible to realize that grace, the grace of God, the grace of God, the God who spoke this creation into existence out of absolutely nothing. Nothing was there and he spoke and it was there all of a sudden. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So what? So one instant, nothing is there. The very next instant, boom, it's there. I would call that power. Raw, sheer power. What else would you call that, friends? That same God is the God of grace. And his grace is as powerful as that. But do you realize that is actually more powerful than the grace of God? And what I mean by that is this. In its ability to hinder, to stop, to thwart what the grace of God is designed to accomplish. When that verse says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, well then there's obviously something that can frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate is a real interesting word. We're going to talk about it more next time, but basically it means to break or to interrupt, to defeat, to disappoint, to bring to naught. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that as powerful as the grace of God is, that there's something out there that can break or interrupt or defeat or disappoint or bring to naught what it is supposed to do, what it's able to accomplish? Yes. That's why Paul is so zealous here with these Galatians to get them back on track. We'll talk more about that next time. Another point out of verse 21, he says, I did not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, you see right there what it is that frustrates the grace of God. Thinking that righteousness, either righteousness for salvation or righteousness for sanctification, comes by the law. That's, friends, that's religion. Doesn't work. Can't work. It frustrates the very intention and purpose of what God's grace is designed to do in the life of the believer. But notice the third thing here. We'll talk about these next time. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Listen, friends, that is an important phrase there. The new translations change the wording. The new translations, instead of saying in Christ is dead, they say it that Christ died, past tense, in vain. What's the difference? If you were to say, then Christ is dead in vain, as compared to Christ died in vain, what's the difference? Well, in the first statement, Christ is dead, and is still dead to this day. The second statement is, well, he died, but he's no longer dead. Now, I understand which one is true, but Paul's point in the verse is if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ never rose. He is dead. And he is dead in vain, to no purpose. There was no reason for him to die. Friends, wow, you got to stop and think about the implications of that statement right there. Don't change the verse. Read it as it is. Well, the Greek says, it wouldn't say the Hebrew says, because this wasn't in Hebrew. But the new translations change it, and they miss it. Well, as I mentioned, we're out of time. We're going to talk extensively about verse 21 next time, and then get on into chapter 3. So let's see if there are any questions over what we've looked at so far today. If you have a question, just click on the raised hand icon, and we'll give you the microphone here. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me just release the microphone and go ahead with your question.
Good morning, John. Hope you had a good time at your conference and good fellowship. It sounded like you did. You know, in regards to this issue in Galatians, you know, I think a lot of confusion comes in regard to the righteousness of God being fulfilled in us. You know, like Romans 8, you know, chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. And then you drop to verse 4, it purpose that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then, you know, you turn to Romans 13, and I get this all the time in some of my Bible studies with people about, well, see, there's the law. Paul reiterates the law, you know. And they don't get it that, you know, he says in 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. And they'll take you there. See, Paul's telling us to follow the law without remembering chapter 8, 2 and 4, that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And I understand the difference there. But the point is, the purpose of that is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And they confuse that with, I think the Galatians did too, you know, with trying to follow the law to please God, as you so aptly pointed out today. Again, thank you. I just thought I'd share that.
Yeah, Trophimus, that was excellent. Wow, that was just a great, great, wonderful summary right to those verses. That's exactly, like Paul's, you really sense when you read Galatians, Paul's, he's upset in a good way, of course, in a good way. And he's trying to get this into the head and the heart of these Galatians, that you've got a life resource in you now, and that life is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If we're living that, then that by default fulfills what the law demands. So what you said is exactly right. If people forget in Romans 8, this resource that we have, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's how you do Romans 13. But you're exactly right. Our flesh just has got to have a part of this. You know what I'm saying? It's just has to have a part in this thing. You know, so there's that battle all the time. Thanks, Trophimus, for that comment. Well, we're gonna go ahead and dismiss the class for now, and it's good to be back on track here with you after 3 weeks of, being all over the place. But it's good to be back with you for these studies. Hopefully, it's helpful for you. And we will be back tonight, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. We're in Matthew 6, and we'll continue there. So hopefully, you can join us. And remember, of course, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.